Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In one of her many books, the pastor and author Marva Don makes the very provocative statement that the only thing that the church does that no one else can do is worship the triune God. Think about that. The only thing that the church does that no one else can do is worship the triune God. Every Sunday we stand up and we affirm that we believe in the one God. And that's fine. A lot of people in our world today can stand up and say that they believe in one God. But from there, we as Christians confess that the one God in whom we believe is actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why is that important? That the God in whom we believe, the God that we worship, is actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes the doctrine of the Trinity is dismissed as irrelevant speculation, akin to discussions about angels and pinheads and so forth. But if it's true that we believe that the one God is uniquely revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it probably has fairly significant bearing on what it means for us to be human beings in relationship with the one God. And so I'd like to reflect briefly this morning on this passage from John chapter 16 with that question in mind. I hope that you've enjoyed these last several weeks in John 14 to 17, Jesus' farewell discourse, Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. And in this text today, John 16, we have Jesus for the fifth time telling his disciples about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who is going to be sent from the Father, who is going to be sent from the Son as Jesus prepares to depart. And Jesus says to the disciples, I have many more things to share with you, but you cannot bear them. And this has led to a lot of speculation. Should we, throughout church history, expect to learn more and more about God, about Jesus, about the world? And I don't think that that's what Jesus is getting at here. Remember that the disciples were hearing Jesus' words the night before the crucifixion. And so it seems to me that Jesus was not going to go into a ton of detail about what the disciples were about to see in the sense of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his brutal beating, unjust trial, and ultimate execution. The disciples probably couldn't handle hearing Jesus talk about that. And they certainly couldn't understand, or they couldn't bear, the idea that Jesus' brutal execution was somehow going to result in resurrection. And the resurrection was somehow going to lead to the ascension, that Jesus would be enthroned as the world's true Lord. These are things that the night before Jesus died, the disciples no doubt simply couldn't bear. But after these things, and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit begins to unfold for the disciples the depth of the reality of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And so we can anticipate that the ministry of the Spirit, not only for the first disciples, but also for us, is a continual unfolding of the truth as we find it in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And so the Spirit is going to come, and he's going to lead the disciples in the way of all truth. Now, this word, lead in the way, is connected etymologically to the Greek word hados, which is the word for way. And you know, in the Old Testament, the idea of the way, halach in Hebrew, is very important. And because the halach, for the Jewish community, was the way of life to which God's people were called. And so part of the ministry of the Spirit is to allow Jesus' disciples to walk in the way of Jesus. We talked about this last week in the Feast of Pentecost, that it's only by the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, that disciples of Jesus are able to walk in the way of Jesus. So when Jesus says that the Spirit will lead us, or the disciples, into all the truth, we remember that just two chapters previous, Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the truth." And so for the Spirit to lead the disciples in the way of the truth means to lead the disciples in the way of Jesus. What does it look like to live as faithful disciples of Jesus? And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life that allows us to do just that. And then finally, Jesus goes on to say that the Spirit is actually going to glorify the Son. And he talks about this unique relationship that Jesus has with his Father, and that everything that the Father has, the Son has, and that everything the Son has is given to the Spirit, and that as everything the Son has is given to the Spirit is then going to, in turn, glorify the Son. And so we see this beautiful Trinitarian relationship in which the Father has all things, and yet the Father gives all things to the Son. And so the Son has all things. And then the Son gives all things to the Spirit. And then the Spirit turns and then glorifies the Son. And so the Spirit's ministry, again, in our midst, is always to point us and to turn us to Jesus. And of course, the point of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is to restore us to relationship with the one that Jesus called Father. In this setting, the night before Jesus died, Jesus is telling the disciples, "I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And you see this beautiful Trinitarian relationship that issues forth from the very life of God. And so the Spirit's role is to come alongside broken human beings and to glorify Jesus. And as we learn what it means to glorify Jesus, Jesus shows us that he has, through the cross, resurrection, and ascension, gone to the Father. And he's gone to the Father to prepare a place for us. And so we begin to live in the presence, in the power, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the way of Jesus that ultimately leads to unity, to communion, to fellowship with the one that Jesus called Father. So this is a beautiful picture. You remember in Genesis 1, God spoke and there was light. And so we see the power of God in creation, that the Word of God creates. But after the creation of God's very good world, human beings fell into sin. And so John, in John chapter 1, picks up on the language of Genesis 1 when he says, "In the beginning." And when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," we might think that the Word that John is speaking about is that powerful creative Word, and that God speaks this powerful creative Word and life happens. But as we read further, we see that the Word in this case became flesh and lived among us. And so we see in the Word made flesh, Jesus, the means by which God's good but broken creation is reconciled to himself. And it's reconciled to God through the death, the resurrection, and in the ascension of Jesus. And so God speaks authoritatively and creates. God speaks again authoritatively and redeems. And so as Jesus goes to the Father in victory over sin and over death, the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And it's the Spirit, again, who comes alongside us, as Jesus said earlier, to convict the world of sin. And as the world is convicted of sin, we see the Spirit glorifying Jesus. And so we see in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, the means by which broken people, broken creation, might be restored to relationship again with the one that Jesus called Father. And we do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to walk in the way of Jesus, because it's the way of Jesus that leads us to his Father. And so we are indeed invited into the very life of the Trinity, the very life of the one God in whom we believe, the one God that we worship. It's interesting, this is a brief commercial for our parish retreat coming up in the fall, but our speaker, Dr. Tom Ashbrook, has done a lot of work on the spirituality of Teresa of Avila. Teresa of Avila, you may know, is a medieval mystic, and she wrote a book called The Interior Castle, and she wrote about the different mansions in each of our hearts as a progression, essentially, in the spiritual life. And what Tom Ashbrook draws out is that in the seventh mansion, so sort of the pinnacle of spiritual growth and development, is very predictably a deep encounter with God as Trinity, with God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so with the mystics of the church, which maybe each one of us, have told us as they've climbed this ladder, as they've ascended to the depths of spiritual life, is that while it's very hard to mentally grasp the reality of God, the one God, being three persons in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we grow closer to Christ on the way of Jesus, empowered by the presence of the Spirit in our lives, the Trinity makes perfect sense as we experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it makes sense that this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, serves in many ways as the culmination of the liturgical year. We start the liturgical year in Advent longing for the Messiah to rescue us from our bondage to sin and to death. And we celebrate in the incarnation God's yes to humanity's no, to echo the great theologian Karl Barth. And we slowly see the ministry of Jesus unfold in such a way that he reveals himself as very God of very God, to use the words of the Creed. We walk with Jesus through Holy Week, and we experience his passion, and we celebrate his resurrection and his ascension. And last week, we experienced, hopefully we experienced, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus and the Father have sent to empower us, to lead us, and to guide us along the way of Jesus. And so now, we see with the eyes of our heart the goal, the telos of all of God's redemptive activity, that we might know with our heads, with our hearts, and with our bodies, the reality of this one God who is Father, who is Son, and who is Holy Spirit. And so rather than the doctrine of the Trinity being an esoteric mental exploration, we see that the doctrine of God as Trinity is essential to what it means to be the people of God. That the Father who spoke his creative word spoke a redemptive word, the Word made flesh. And the Word made flesh offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, was raised victoriously, ascended to the right hand of the Father, thereby opening the way to his Father. And from that place, the Father and the Son send the Spirit, to convict the world of sin, to glorify Jesus, and to lead us and to guide us to live in the way of Jesus, the way that leads to union and intimacy with the one that Jesus called Father. And so as we continue this morning to do that which only the church can do, my hope and prayer is that we ourselves would be caught up in the very life of the one God in whom we believe and whom we worship. Amen.